Good morning, and welcome to Searching the Scriptures, brought to you by the Church of Christ that meets at Wasilla. We are located at 2061 North Merciful Circle. From the Parks Highway, take Seward Meridian, then turn right on Bogard Road. We're just past the Boys and Girls Club on the right. Our phone number is 373-5773, and our website is churchofchristwasilla.com. Come and study God's Word with us. We meet at 10 a.m. for Bible study, 11 a.m. and 5 p.m. for services, and Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. Each week, we'll endeavor to help you grow by searching the Scriptures. 2 Peter 3:18 reads, "But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Please take out your Bibles and search the Scriptures with us this morning.
Good morning. This is Searching the Scriptures, and I'm Bill B.B. We're honored that you take your time to tune in and search the Scriptures with us. Your interest in finding out what the Scriptures say about a topic encourages us, and it encourages us to study more ourselves. I'll be using the King James Version today, unless otherwise noted, so pick up your Bibles, sit back, and let's search the Scriptures together. Please don't take my word for any of the Scriptures that are used today. I encourage you to read and study for yourselves, and when you do, don't read only one verse, but read and study the entire passage to ensure that you're getting the message that the Holy Spirit intended. The risk of being wrong is just too great to take anyone's word, your pastor's or your minister's or mine or anyone else for that matter, without dedicated personal study. The destiny of your own soul will depend upon your obedience to what the Bible says and not on what someone else tells you that it says. A few weeks ago, we began a series of lessons on worship, so we hope that you tune in and search the Bible with us as we deal with these important topics. In previous lessons, we established that the Holy Bible is God's singular message to humanity. Today, we'll consider what God's inspired Word tells us about two very important aspects of worship, the Lord's Supper and giving. The single most important aspect of our faith as Christians is the fact that Jesus Christ lived, was crucified, buried, and rose again on the third day. The fact that He freely gave His life for us is documented by the gospel writers who were inspired by the Holy Spirit. Matthew, in his account, beginning in Matthew chapter 28, and verses 1 through 7, says this: "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. In fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him. Lo, I've told you." Mark, in his account, beginning in Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 7, says something similar: "And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had brought sweet spices that they may come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed with long white raiment, and they were frightened. And he said unto them, Be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth. He was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they lay him. But go your way and tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee, and there ye shall see him, as he said unto you." And then finally, Luke, in his account, tells us this: "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulchre, bringing spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found a stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, they bowed down their faces to the earth. They said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again." John picks up the story a little bit later. In John chapter 21, verses 7 through 14, John writes, "Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girth his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and a fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus said unto them, Bring the fish which ye now have caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus said unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to disciples after that he was risen from the dead." But it's Paul that makes this fact crystal clear. The fact that Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection is a central theme of our belief in Christianity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 19, Paul writes, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he has raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they which also have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life we only have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Because the fact that Jesus was dead and then was resurrected is so central to our faith, he set up a system to cause us to remember that. This is one of the great sacraments of the church today, which we call by one of two names, communion or the Lord's Supper. He set this up the day before he was arrested. Mark begins his account of this in Mark chapter 14, beginning in verses 12 and continuing to verse 16, where he says, "And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and said unto them, Go ye into the city, and there ye shall meet a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of that house, the master saith, where is the great chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. Luke begins his account of this event in Luke chapter 22, verses 7 through 13, where he writes, then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare for us Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, wherewithal that we prepare? And he said unto them, behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him to the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, the master said unto thee, where is the great chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. Luke continues his story in verses 14 through 20 of Luke chapter 22, where he writes, and when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. Every group that calls himself Christians that I'm aware of agree that this is one of the primary aspects of our worship. We all agree that we must use unleavened bread and the juice from grapes. None of us would allow substitution in this most sacred of sacraments. If someone decided that Pepsi Cola and Ding Dongs taste a lot better than unleavened bread and grape juice, we would consider them to be unscriptural and try to teach him that unleavened bread and grape juice are the only thing acceptable to the Lord's Supper. In fact, we might even consider them to be heretics. If someone decided tomato juice would be okay to substitute for grape juice, we'd be just as quick to attempt to correct them, even though tomato juice is technically a fruit of the vine. We also agree that the Lord's Supper is to be observed on the first day of the week or on Sunday. We know that the early church observed the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week on Sunday. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, Luke writes, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Luke uses the term here, break bread. Barnes, in his notes on the New Testament, states this, to break bread, evidently to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Compare Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. So the Syriac understands it by translating it to break the Eucharist. Adam Clark says in his commentary, to break bread, to break Eucharist. And Matthew Henry, in his unabridged commentary, stated, they came together to break bread, that is, to celebrate the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. That one instituted sign of breaking the bread being put for all the rest. The bread which we break is a communion of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. In breaking of the bread, not only breaking of Christ's body for us, to be the sacrifice of our sins is commemorated, but the breaking of Christ's body to us is to be food and feast for our souls is signified. But what we do not agree on is how often the Lord's Supper is to be observed. Some groups observe the communion monthly or even less often, while others, like the Churches of Christ, observe it weekly. So how do we know which is correct? Well, let's go back to the Bible for insight into this question. Jesus set this up on the first day of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 17. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, states that this was probably on our Thursday of that year. But the point is that it was the first day of that important feast. Jesus didn't wait till later to observe this because he knew he'd be arrested that night. Matthew Henry, in his unabridged commentary, states, they came together to break bread, that is, to celebrate the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, that one instituted sign of breaking the bread being put for all the rest. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. In the breaking of the bread, not only to the breaking of Christ's body for us to be the sacrifice of our sins is commemorated, but the breaking of Christ's body to us to be food and a feast for our souls is signified. In the primitive times, it was a custom of many churches to receive the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day, celebrating the memorial of Christ's death in the former, with that of his resurrection in the later, and both in concert in a solemn assembly to testify their joint concurrence in the same faith and worship. Other commentators agree with Matthew Henry in that the early church observed the Lord's Supper each and every Sunday. Adam Clark writes, to break bread, to break Eucharist, as a Syriac has it, intimating by this that they were accustomed to receive the Holy Sacrament on each Lord's Day. Barnes, in his notes on the New Testament, writes, to break bread, evidently to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Compare this to Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. So the Syriac understands it by translating it to break the Eucharist, i.e. the Eucharist bread. It is probable that the apostles and early Christians celebrated Lord's Supper on every Lord's Day. It seems clear from the passage in Acts and these respected commentators that the Lord's Supper was observed by the early church on the first day of each and every week. This is central to our meeting together on the first day of the week. In fact, it is the primary reason that the church came together on that day. Read closely Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. In that particular passage, Luke says this, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Note the clear language used by Luke, and upon the first day of the week. This clearly states that this was Sunday, the first day of the week. Here Luke tells us when this event occurred, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together. The disciples of Christ came together in one location on that day, the first day of the week. In this phrase, Luke tells us that it was Christians who came together. To break bread, here Luke tells us why the Christians came together. It was not to hear a sermon, although they did hear a sermon. It was to break bread or to observe the Lord's Supper. Christians met together on the first day of the week primarily to observe the Lord's Supper. And today we do the same thing. We meet for the purpose of observing the Lord's Supper. And while we're together, we preach and sing and pray. We can preach and pray and sing on any day of the week, but it's only on the first day of the week that we are to observe the Lord's Supper. Since every week has a first day, it should be clear that we are to observe the Lord's Supper then. On the other hand, those groups who insist that the Lord's Supper does not have to be observed weekly insist that they meet weekly to preach, pray, and sing and worship the Lord. Another aspect of worship that I want to discuss for the rest of our time this morning is to lay by in store. Paul gives us this commandment in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, where he says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto the Jerusalem. Paul set this up for the express purpose of caring for the poor saints in Jerusalem. He insisted that the collection be done on the first day of the week. In giving this commandment, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, recognized that the Old Testament system of tithing was canceled when Jesus died, arose, and the new church was established. Christians are not under the tithing system today. However, many preachers, especially those on TV and radio, continue to preach this old law pattern as if it were still in effect. But notice Paul's exact words, upon the first day of the week. Here Paul tells us when we need to offer, as in the situation or the case of the Lord's Supper. In Acts 20 and verse 7, Paul tells us when we are to give. It's required that we give upon the first day of the week. Let every one of you, here Paul tells us who is to give. Since this letter is written to the Christians in Corinth, it is Christians that are required to give. Lay by in store as God has prospered him. Here Paul tells us how much we are to give. It's not a tenth as the old law required. We are to give as God has prospered us. And we need to sincerely and seriously consider what God has done for us and determine to give back to him through the local congregation of the church in the manner that he has allowed us to prosper. While Paul set this up for the poor saints at Jerusalem as a primary reason for the churches then to lay by in store, it does not negate the fact that churches have common expenses that must be met today. Paul clearly teaches that the church has an obligation to assist those who work in spreading the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 11, Paul writes, Or I only and Barnabas have we not power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare at any time on his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care of the oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be a partaker of his hope. If we have shown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing that we shall reap your carnal things? The ideal will reasonably carry through to our other obligations of the local congregations. We have to find a way to pay for the basic operation of the church. The only way that was authorized by the Holy Spirit in the writings of the New Testament is free will offerings based on how we are prospered, collected on the first day of the week. The Holy Spirit didn't authorize a pledge system. The Holy Spirit didn't authorize a gaming system like bingo. The Holy Spirit didn't authorize a raffle system or bake sales or car washes. The early church in Jerusalem saw its members selling what they had and bringing the proceeds to the elders to care for its members. In Acts chapter 4, beginning verses 32 and continuing through verse 37, Luke writes, And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to every man according as he had need. And Jose, who by the apostle was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. The fact that this was a free will offering and not something that was mandatory is clearly taught in the account of Acts chapter 5 of Ananias and Sapphira. In Acts chapter 5, in verses 1 through 4, Luke writes, But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own in your own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but to God. And we all know the rest of that story of Ananias and Sapphira, how that God struck them both dead. It's clear from the New Testament that our worship to God today includes both the Lord's Supper and offering. It is also clear that Christians are to meet on the first day of the week to observe both of these sacraments. Isn't it strange, and in fact a little hypocritical, that some churches teach that their members must meet on the first day of every week, that their members must offer on the first day of every week, but who teach that the Lord's Supper does not have to be observed on the first day of every week? If we are to meet on the first day of every week, which we are instructed to do by example in the New Testament, if we're to offer a free gift, as we have been prospered on the first day of every week, as Paul told us to do, then why do we not observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of every week? Consider these things carefully. The everlasting home of your soul will be determined by how you understand and obey God's commandments. I want to sincerely thank you for taking your time and listening today. You will be our honored guest should you choose to visit and worship God with us. If you're not a Christian, the Bible gives us clear instructions on how to become one. All we have to do is hear the message of our Savior, how he lived, died, and rose again, Acts chapter 19, verses 31 through 33. Believe that he is God's only Son and that he died for us, Acts chapter 16 and verse 31. Confess this belief in front of others, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Repent of your sins and turn to walk a new life, in Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, and be baptized to wash away your sins, Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. While these actions will cause you to become a Christian, we also have an obligation to grow in Christ. Peter tells this clearly to us in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 10. If we at the Church of Christ in Wasilla can help you in any ways, please contact us. We'd love to have a private Bible study in your home or or at our facilities at 2061 North Merciful Circle, just off of Bogart Road, near the Boys and Girls Club, or at one of our own homes. If you have comments and questions about what I've discussed today, or if you need assistance, or if you'd like to set up a personal study, please contact me at bill@churchofchristwasilla.com, or call me on my cell number at 907-841-9261. You can also call us at 907-373-5773. But if you call this number, please leave a message and we'll get back to you. Until next week, this has been Searching the Scriptures, and I'm Bill B.B.
We hope you have been encouraged and will continue your study of God's Word. Please join us again as we search the Scriptures so that we may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. Please remember that you are cordially invited to come and study God's Word with us at 2061 North Merciful Circle. From the Parks Highway, take Seward Meridian, then turn right on Bogart Road. We're just past the Boys and Girls Club on the right. Our meeting times are Sunday morning Bible study for all ages at 10 a.m., followed by Sunday morning worship at 11 a.m. and evening worship at 5 p.m. Our midweek Bible study for all ages is on Wednesday at 7 p.m. If you have any questions concerning the lesson presented, would like additional study material, a home Bible study, or a DVD copy of today's lesson, please visit us at churchofchristwasilla.com. There, you'll be able to download this radio program and other sermons free of charge and listen on demand. That's churchofchristwasilla.com. You can also contact us by calling 373-5773. Thank you for listening and searching the Scriptures with us this morning.